So let's do the study. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are the Lord our God and that you are Father in heaven. And every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And there in you, Lord, there's no shadow, no turning, no darkness at all. We ask that the light of the truth, your Spirit would shine the light of the Scriptures, revealing the Son of God, revealing the living God, that you would cause that light to shine in our hearts and we could see clearly and know what you have said and what you have given to us, and that you would give the Holy Spirit to teach us today, and you would impart to us the very love of God that we need in these days. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 8, we're halfway through the letter by the numbering system that was added later. I actually didn't count the paragraphs to see if we are halfway through by paragraphs or by letters and words. But a bit of sort of the construct of the letter, if you will. You can examine a letter and find out how it was constructed afterwards. Be honest before you that what we start today is really going to be over 3 weeks. 8, 9, and 10 is centered upon one thought. Just as 5, 6, and 7 was centered upon what to do about fornication and how to flee fornication, how to get fornication out of the Church of Corinth, and how to get that out of our lives. So that was 5, 6, and 7. And again, just in preparation for that, I just told my wife that I'm going to be talking about this a lot for the next 3 weeks, and turn out being 4 weeks, simply in that preparation, right, of what as we handle the Word of God. Now, in the construct, we now enter into another new answer. It's Q&A time today with the Apostle Paul, not with me. We get the A of the Q&A in 1 Corinthians 8, but it's really 8, 9, and 10. And so we're going to look at this over, I hope to be 3 weeks, and to take heart to what it means to us today, right? Well, we'll get the context, we'll get... I think we can form the question pretty easily out of the answer. It's like Jeopardy, right? You really have the answer, and then you form the question. And that's kind of what we get in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and then it's really answered in 10. But we need to start somewhere else today. And where we need to start today is in Ephesians 4. So find your way there. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 8, and we'll be back. 1 Corinthians 4:11. You can decide for yourself what to do with this verse. I already know what I'm doing with it. And I'll impart to you what I believe we are, again, according to the Scriptures, to do with it. Says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I believe wholeheartedly in agreement with the Scriptures that they are the Scriptures. Okay? And revealed in the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul is, as he describes and others describe, he's an apostle. In fact, he acknowledges that Peter was the apostle to the Jews and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Doesn't mean that Paul was less Jewish than Peter. In fact, in God's calling, and he called him to be a servant and a witness, and he sent him forth to equip and edify the church, to perfect the saints. And he's not alone in that, and I think we'll get that as we study this, but why I bring us here, it's very important to see when Paul told the church of Corinth that they had 10,000 instructors, but only one dad, one spiritual father, as it were, he was not establishing that they should call him father. That's against what Jesus instructed, but he's saying, I came there, I preached the gospel, you were born again, and I taught you the word of God, and as little children who were born again, and you grew up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. All my paraphrase. And he writes the letter back because there had formed divisions in the church, and then the church in Corinth, which was one church in Christ Jesus, was starting to follow teachings of men, or what others were saying, well, this guy teaches it like this, so now we follow him. Well, I don't really like what he says there, so we follow this. Probably the first denominations were established in Corinth, if you will. And which means to divide and to then take this to heart. Now, there's only one body of Christ. And I think we would do well to understand that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers are given to the church for this perfecting of the saints. So that's been our goal this year in 2024. I think it's a Holy Spirit-led, prayerful goal that he established. We didn't know that he was establishing that till we got together and prayed in the first week of January, and he called us to go on to perfection. Putting members of the body of Christ into their calling. I remember laying hands on our first deacon and doing that publicly, and I remember, again, the call as I've put forth to the church for six men to go forth that will be sendable to go out as pastors. And it's time for us to grow up and to mature and to go forth and to fulfill these things. And when I talk about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, we live in an interesting day where all knowledge is available to you at your fingertips. And now, when you do an internet search, the knowledge doesn't just come back to you in the form of knowledge and you have to select the source. It does that for you. And it returns an answer that you should have because somebody said this is the answer you should have. Now, it's not new, but it's now broader, wider, deeper, and carries with it a consequence that the Corinthian church actually addressed. Well, Paul addressed it with the Corinthian church, and I hope you can see this today and you can make your own decisions, that my decision with Ephesians 4:11 is we need the apostles. We need the ones that God gave to the church to equip and edify. And you can decide about that if I, as a pastor and teacher, am necessary in the church. Again, I believe that this verse describes that is given for this perfecting and edifying. Now, till we come to the unity of faith, verse 13, growing up, measure, stature, fullness, the perfect man. Again, I have job security until you're all perfected and mature, right? And then there's unbelievers, so I job security. I will have something to do until the day I can't do it anymore, right? Now, describing this in this, draw your attention to our part together, but speaking the truth in love, verse 15. So 14 is the no longer tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Pretty easy to do now if you're a YouTuber and get your doctrine from YouTube or from any other place on the internet. You can be tossed back and forth. Winds of doctrine blow in and out of the church all the time. But you shouldn't be tossed to and fro. Instead, we should be growing. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love. Now I'm going to do something for you to warn you now with 1 Corinthians 8. And it's not me replacing the Word of God, but I need you to hear just how much this one change violates this truth. But speaking the truth in knowledge. Do you hear that phrase? Doesn't say knowledge, does it? Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, I describe this because what's really valuable and what's really taught now as you would search out for things is knowledge is taught. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about this because the first false doctrine, the first heresy that really caught wind in the church that blew in was Gnosticism. Again, this idea of a false knowledge, or like there's a greater knowledge or a secret knowledge, and then it twisted and changed the teachings of the Holy Spirit. And I described this to us, but speaking the truth in love. Now, here's my Holy Spirit challenge again for all of us here, and I know this as God is my witness. Nobody loves you here more than I do. Now, I don't mean that in a, in fact, don't mistake that to say, oh yeah, or challenge accepted, or whatever that might be, or no, you don't. Now, this is agape, and I know this in why I describe it in this way. So when those who have left here, and they say whatever they might say to you, and it gets very confusing for you who stay, remember, remaining and abiding is a sign of maturity. Working through, forgiving, loving, enduring are all the things we're called to. And I always start with this. Nobody loves that person more than I do. And I mean that with all my heart, because as I come to this, speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him and all things which is the head, even Christ. It's an amazing day that we live in, that whatever you want to know, you can find an answer to. Did you ever hear something so strange in all of the beginning of time, that everything has an answer? Now, it might not be the right answer, but you can find an answer for you. Now, why I describe this is, again, I think going to be evident when we listen to the letter to the Corinthians. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him and to all things which is the head, even Christ. How do you grow? By love and truth. That's how you grow. You don't grow by knowledge. Now, you need to know things. Okay? Paul, writing that letter to the Corinthians, described, we teach the wisdom that comes forth from God. The natural man cannot discern or receive this, but we do speak wisdom. So there is a knowledge of God according to this by the wisdom of God. Verse 16, Ephesians 4, 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in knowledge. Now, it doesn't say knowledge. Okay? Edifying itself in what? In love. See? And why I describe this is from that point forward, 4:17 through the end of the chapter, we've been applying and living out through our study on Wednesday nights in the book of Judges, not to live like the world in the vanity of their minds. Or if you understand what I'm saying as you approach this, I just need now to do much learning that I may gain knowledge after what everybody says about this. You can study every passage of the Bible now for the, you could probably find enough knowledge on the interwebs, right? Internet, to catch you, and for the rest of your days, you could have all the knowledge of man about 1 Corinthians 8. The way I describe it in this way is you have to know, right, and believe the love that God has to us, and that he would give this letter to the church of Corinth, and we would then read it later and understand that what God gave the Apostle Paul was Holy Spirit inspired, and that it's the Word of God. And why I take it there, and I almost started there, which is where I'm going to take you now, is that the Word of God is living and powerful. Many of the things that are said on the internet are not living and powerful. But yet they make their way into commentaries, sermons, or worse yet, instructions and influence. And again, if you would pose the question and just search, and maybe I'm really exhorting and encouraging you to make your searches for what to do in your life, make it sought out in the Word of God rather than Rabbi Google. Now, I take that to heart because I believe the Holy Spirit put us onto something. So as each member does their part, edifying itself in agape, not in knowledge. Not a one of us came in here that has a knowledge to offer up another. But yet, I watch and listen and hear people going for advice, opinions, What do you think about this all the time? When people come to me, and they came to me years ago, and I don't know if they were testing me to see if I knew anything, maybe they were. But when they would come to me, I would not offer up my opinion. And being given to the church as one to speak the truth in love for the edifying of the body of Christ and applying that when you come to me, I'm not going to give you my opinion. I got a text from someone yesterday, and the question was, can you lose your salvation? My answer back was, can you? Okay? No, that one's been wrestled with by everybody, right? But then my answer after that was, I just sent him scripture. Read this, read this, read this. I said, read this section and you tell me what you think. See, when people would come to me and they, what do you think about this, Pastor? Well, the Word of God says. Well, Pastor, what do you think about this? Well, the Word of God says. And as I start to listen, and this now I take to heart. Because I'm not here to edify you in knowledge. I'm here to edify you in the truth and in the love. And in this description of where we need to go, today's proverb of the day, right? It's chapter 8. So then you, again, on the 8th of September, if you're a proverb of the day type of person, you would read. Pretty straightforward, right? 8:13. Now this made it into my notes. And this is, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Now, as touching things offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8, 1. So, 5, 6, and 7 was about, now concerning the man there who has his father's wife, right? Addressing fornication. Now we're going to address idolatry. Okay? Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. Okay? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, as we open up this, do you hate pride and arrogance? Now, this, just let that settle in to this truth of where we really need to go today. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity builds up, or love builds. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, why I took us to Ephesians 4 was just to lay this out, that we are edified not in knowledge, but we're edified in love. Knowledge in the context here of how this is given and what Paul's describing is no different than it would be today, that those in Corinth had an opinion on what should we do about eating things offered to idols. Now, I don't know if you do that search today, what would it would return to you, or if you have a question, what should I do about this? Someone's always ready to give you an answer. Now, why I say that is because I will not give you my opinion. I'll give you God's word. And this becomes an important part of where we're at today, because the Apostle Paul will not give his opinion. And he's describing here in verse 2 of this letter, if any man think, if it seems to know anything, and this is where things derail. Okay? This is where things derail. You think that the person you're going to talk to knows something. So you ask them their opinion. I see it play out over and over. We go on the Israel trip, and only my pastor has the plan on the day when he's running the trip. There's certain things. You have the itinerary, but he's got secret stuff planned that nobody knows about. Yet I see it happen over and over. Two people on the Israel trip sitting beside each other. Where are we going next? They have no idea. Right? And yet they'll ask the person next to them, because it seems like, well, you've been to Israel before. Maybe you know about Israel. And these things carry out in the body of Christ. It seems like you should know because you had children and they grew up and then this happened, and then can you tell me about what's going to happen for me? It seems like you would know. This is the phrase in 8:2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, and then Paul says the answer, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. How did Paul know these things? Well, he described to the same Corinthian church that these deep things of God were revealed by the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit searches these things of God, and what was made known to Paul as the apostle, it was then made known to the church. This is revelation. And it's written in the scriptures. And so now we're not looking for further revelation of God. We want the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God. And that's how the Spirit then teaches as we compare spiritual with spiritual. But listen up. You go to someone who you look at their lives, or because they've been talking, or they've been spouting their knowledge of some subject, and so you think it seems like they would know this answer. And I'm just going to try to get you to stop right there in your tracks and say, knock it off in the Lord. That you put a stop to it in your own life, not to go to an expert of the field which seems to have knowledge of fill in the blank. But if I would establish for you, seek the Lord. He offers unto you whatever you ask. Whatsoever you seek, whosoever asks, whosoever seeks, whatsoever you ask, whatsoever you seek, whatsoever you knock, okay, whosoever knocks, I think you get the point, that you have a Father in heaven who has answers. You can seek him, and he gives you answers. We live in a day where you can return all kinds of opinions, or someone who seems to be able to help you with your circumstances and your situation. Now, this lead-in on this letter, I find it necessary to just bring up the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and beginning of knowledge. If the person that seems to know something doesn't really know as they ought to know, yet you're then asking them and forming your opinions based off of their opinion, you've just become a follower of someone who would influence you down another path. Now, Paul, writing this letter to them, describes knowledge puffs up. And that puff is rooted in the same word where we get like the natural man, where he says the natural man cannot discern the things of God. Likewise, when Jude writes, he describes those that not having the Spirit, but they're sensual persons, it's rooted in that same natural man. Now, why describe this in such an important way that the Spirit of God would teach us the fear of the Lord, and we'd have the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, and we'd be asking and seeking, and God would give an answer, and then this is how Paul writes this letter to the church there. And he just warns them, knowledge puffs up. So that root of the word of the natural man's means is they have the breath of life. So then when that breath of life and one is born naturally, you can describe the natural man, not born again, but one who is natural and says he's spiritual is nothing but sensual or natural. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, but the wisdom from below is earthly. Sensual is natural. So someone is going to appear to, again, seem to have knowledge, and they're going to offer to you an answer. Now, describing this, he says knowledge puffs up. So, in other words, that root word, it keeps blowing and blowing and blowing. It's like if you were going to build a house, and instead of using concrete for a foundation and using wood or block for the walls, that you would say, I think I should go to Tents R Us and rent an inflatable house. I can have it up in 20 minutes. Turn the fan on. Put some walls on it. Honey, look at your new home. An inflatable house. So the church is, Jesus says, listen to this now. He says, I will build my church. He does not say, right? He does not say, I will inflate my church. Now, why I'm contrasting this today, and I'm doing this on purpose so that we need to listen closely. And we're at this place now in this current age where the Bible describes that knowledge would increase, Daniel chapter 12. Certainly, I believe in the way that it's written, it's the knowledge of the prophetic, the understanding, the knowledge of what's happening. Ezekiel 38 and 39 has never been in a clearer view of the nations that are going to gather to fight against Israel any day now. All the nations in the news are the ones that will be gathered to fight against Israel, ground troops, the whole thing. It's right there. Knowledge is increasing. You start to look at the rapture of the church, and like the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, like this prophecy to be fulfilled any day now. And so that knowledge is increasing, but I also watch and know and understand, and you can look this up, that just the sheer amount of what's called the knowledge of man, if you would chart that graph, we are, the knowledge of man is growing, and I can use this here, exponentially. It's not just on an increase anymore. It's not multiplying. It's multiplying and multiplying upon itself. Tower of Babel, right? That type of all, because it's said that they were all together, and then God came down to stop that, because when they get all together, nothing will be able to keep man from doing what he is going to do. And God says, not again after the flood. Confounded the languages. And when I lay it out in this way, we have to have the understanding we're living in the days when all the languages actually are now translatable together to zeros and ones. Everybody being connected to the internet then has a way to come back to an equivalency and to return information and knowledge in any language. So as this is being built, right, for the kingdom of the Antichrist to be able to use all those resources live time, and why I describe it in this way is not to bring fear, but right now I want us to understand that Satan's play when he puts his man on the earth is to be worshipped, and he creates an idol to be brought to life. In all this, it seems like the Antichrist is the Messiah. And you're going to be riding on the bus in Israel and something, where are we going next? We're going to go see the idol. We're going to go see the image of, is that what it's going to be like? Do you know where we're going? It seems like he's the Messiah. Now, we're out of here, right? Absolutely not appointed unto wrath. The opening of the first seal, I believe, Antichrist revealed wrath of God. We're out of here. And that doesn't change. Again, so if you have too much to lose in this world, take heed unto yourself and consider that. If you can't just leave today to go to heaven, then something here has got you held back a little bit too much. So you've got to make that right between you and the Lord, not to let that hold you down. So in describing what I'm coming to in 1 Corinthians 8, which is much more about me expressing this relationship between the church and the Apostle Paul, that he would not give them his opinion because there were 10,000 instructors in Corinth, port city, people moving in and out of there all the time. You want to get knowledge and information, come to Corinth, it's yours. Or if I might now say to you, can you study your Bible without the internet? Can you make a decision without the internet? Right? Can you make a decision without an influencer? Or without asking another person that says, what's your opinion on this? Can you lose weight without the opinion of another? No, I describe this. Can you purchase an item without seeking an expert opinion? Now, when I lay this out, it's only to illustrate for you, we have been programmed to value knowledge. We have been conformed, and this is the call for us, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why describe it in this context of this letter? Because what about idols, right? What about the food offered to idols? That's very real for Corinth. There's still temples to the idols in Corinth for the church. They can look up on the mountains and the hills surrounding Corinth, and there's a temple to that idol. They remember where they used to go up and sin up there. They would offer their incense. They would offer their sacrifices. They would do a blood sacrifice to these false gods. Now, when I talk about all that, And to us, you say, well, I'm so glad we now have knowledge that we don't make little idols and put them in our house. And, oh, poor Corinthians, they didn't know. But what I'm taking to heart today is this, verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. If you would leave here today and say, you know what? This, I want to love God. This is my desire, to love God. Because then I'm known of him. It's not what I know of God or what I know of idols or what I know of. You can get knowledge. Knowledge is accessible and available. But while knowledge is on the increase, the Spirit expressly says that men will become lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, and arrogant. I hate that. Fear the Lord. I hate self-love. Okay, track with me. And because lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. Maybe the best testimony of your life would be this. Not that you know things and that people come to you for advice, counsel, and opinions. Okay. And if anybody in here is coming to you, you be faithful to say what? I'm not going to give you my opinion, but I will give you the Word of God. And describing this, the best testimony that anybody could say of us is what? They love. Okay. Now, why I say it in this context is, who loves Corinth more than the Apostle Paul? Jesus. Trick question. Now, in this relationship of love and truth, right? Not opinions, not knowledge. Anyone can sound like a web page, a blog if you want to. Read and study the information, return it. We travel in Israel, and sometimes our tour guides, all they know is they've read the sign a week before we did. That's what happened at this. Oh, you have knowledge. It would be like hiring the seven sons of Sceva to do a conference on exorcism. Well, we hear you have experience working with demons. I kid you not. There's, again, I thought it was a joke. 2012, showed up the Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference at the West Coast, and I thought it was a joke because on the table we go to eat is this little invite to like an expert on church planting. And we'll show you how to, we'll tell you how to church plant. And this guy's got a session, and we're going to do it right. And like, You have over half the guys in the room who are already doing it, and you have this guy who's never done it. In fact, it turned out he had went out to start three churches and failed at all of them, and so then he's going to write a book on church planning. But I have knowledge of such things. Now, I'm very passionate today. That this runs deep for me, because this is what happens for Christian marriages and Christian families. They turn aside to opinions and knowledge rather than to receive the love of the truth and say, do this, follow the instructions. Or Christians sitting in the same church together ask each other, what's your opinion of? Now, Paul here lays it out for the church of Corinth concerning foods offered to idols. And he lays it out and says, love God. Worship God, love God, serve God. You won't even be thinking about an idol. Think about this a bit now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You do that, you won't be thinking about other women. Wives, be submitted unto your husband as unto the Lord. You want to be thinking about other men. That's 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. Now, 8, 9, and 10 has to do with what you worship. Now, I'm here to remind you, God is holy. He is holy, and he's the only holy one. And there's this constant warfare going on with opinions, and I'll offer this up in this context. As concerning things, therefore, eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Verse 4. Now the context, that God is holy and there is only one God, and he'll get onto that here to describe this to them, but there's another religion. Again, if you would do a seeking and opinion and knowledge about, you know, which religions of the world worship one God, and then how do they worship him? And you can quickly get on to an opinion. And, you know, I don't know any other better way to introduce this to you, but to say it to you openly, halal meat when slaughtered by a mature Muslim who is in the faith, invokes the name of Allah when the animal is being slaughtered. What do you want to do with that? That's the world we now live in. And I'm sure that when I've traveled to Israel and I go to a shawarma stand to get, right, tasty shawarma, I don't sit and ask, now, was this meat? How was this slaughtered? Now, I grew up on the farm and I know what it is to butcher chickens. We did not invoke any name. Okay, tracking with me, right? Now, opinions. Knowledge. How about this? Love God. How about just love is patient, love is kind. Love is not puffed up. Same word as what we're looking at here with knowledge puffs up, but love builds. Jesus does not build an inflatable, puffed up, promoted opinion church. We have the Word of God. And what I describe in our worship of Him that is to be holy and that in that relationship that He is holy, what Paul offers up is an answer. Concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, he says the idol really is nothing in the world. There's only one God, God the Father, as he gets on in 5. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, or gods many and lords many. I love Jesus' titles, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's not the only spiritual being, but he's the Son of God, and he is Lord of all the others. And in describing this and having met Hindus who came here, doctors, again, makes them high caste, not lower caste. Lower caste don't get to travel the world. They maybe get to live. Cows are treated better. Cows are sacred, people are not. Got an opinion on that? Well, God's Word has something to say. What will be offered up in worship to idols, and why describe that? And again, we're living in this increase of knowledge. And in this increase, what I would say, love's growing cold because lawlessness abounds. And I'm just going to say here, let's be fervent in our love. And let's concentrate on loving, and let's concentrate on the truth, and let's pray and get our answers from the Word of God. And again, the person sitting on the bus to you doesn't know any more than you do. Okay? But to us there is but one God, verse 6. So 1 Corinthians 8:6, to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. The moment you say the Father, you just eliminated that the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. Right? Two separate, distinct. And yet maybe you remember a former president promoting, right, this religion of peace. It doesn't mean that. It means submission. Now, describing, they would say if you do your internet search and you would get your opinions, like return to religions that say God is one, or there's one God. But then you get onto this, God is our Father, right? Isn't this what's been revealed to us, that Jesus is the Son of God and we believe that He's true, and He's revealed unto us the true and living God. And this is the truth, and that He alone is to be worshipped, right? And worshipping any other god is idolatry. Regard to this God the Father, of whom are all things. Again, so then He's the creator of all things, and we in Him and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. It's hilarious to try to seek out the answers from other religions of where we came from. And likewise, just as hilarious, again, of where they say where we're going. They don't know the beginning, they don't know the end. Now, why I describe it to this worship of the true and living God, and for Corinth, born again, new life, idols are now nothing, they come to the truth, we know idols are nothing. So then how do we live in our daily lives? Which is, can we now as Christians eat things offered in sacrifice to idols? That's the question. We're on to this Jeopardy answer. And I hope you're catching that. I'm going to listen to the Apostle Paul, because as he gave this answer, he is laying forth that this is revealed unto him by God through the scriptures of who God is, and he's an apostle to the Gentiles to preach and teach Christ Jesus and to present every man perfect in Christ. Now, the other 10,000 instructors there, or the one sitting beside you on the bus who doesn't really know where this thing is going any more than you, they can offer their opinions all day long. I don't know if the most desirable career now for a teenager or preteen, whatever those terms mean. When I grow up, I want to be an influencer on YouTube. Do you know that this is a rampant issue, and even in the church, that the idea of having influencers? It's a crazy thing. So much so that I look at this. Paul is not an influencer of the church in Corinth. Right? The book of 1 Corinthians is not just be an influence. I'll take that into consideration as I decide how I'm going to worship God and who's holy and what I'm going to do. So he describes that this knowledge of the truth that God is our Father who's made all things and we're in him and we're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear that phrase? Lord Jesus Christ. And just that rules out everything else. He says, by whom are all things and we by him. Howbeit, verse 7, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience, again, so you think of that which is in every person to know what is morally good and what is morally evil. And God put that into every person. And yet some, again, as the scriptures describe, some have seared their conscience, as it were, with a hot iron. So at some point, they knew good and evil, but by crossing over to do that evil, they've seared their conscience, and now they're capable of killing at will. Isn't that what we have now? Violence touching violence, lawlessness abounding, love of many growing cold, and I'm still calling us not to have an opinion, but to stand in the truth and the love of God, that God is just. You believe that with all your heart. Not a single person will get away with anything between them and God. It's just, you take this, not everyone has this knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. So that's what they would do. They would go up to worship in the temple and they would partake of that which was offered unto the idol, and they would fellowship with the idol and those worshipers, and they would partake of that because that's what they wanted. The Indian couple who invited us to their house to eat, and we got on to Jesus Christ. I said, since you've been in America, have you heard the gospel? No, we have not heard the gospel. And I went on to describe the Son of God and how he died on the cross and rose. Oh, just like all one of the 2 million gods in Hinduism. I said, and they got on to talking about their gods, and they open up their shrine in their corner cabinet of their kitchen, and a handful of gods, some bigger, some smaller, and they think Jesus is one of those who made all things, who died on the cross, rose again. So you hear this, Paul writing to them, some have the conscience, and all they know is that God that gives them what they want and that pleasure that they want to worship, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So he describes in 8 this truth, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And just describing that there's nothing about food that even the food that was offered to the idol can't actually defile you or make you any worse. And in describing that, but this conscience within that says this is what this is for, and the one who has that conscience that says that was offered up unto an idol, even when I describe unto you that in the slaughter of Hallel meat, the name of Allah must be invoked to get the stamp of Hallel. Now, does that say, I'm going to go out and eat Hallel meat, and I'm going to change my diet? Okay. Now, he answers these things in chapter 10. And we're not going to get to the answer, but I'll just give you the quick answer. Is Paul says, I don't live that way. He says, I eat freely. But if someone says, hey, this was offered up to an idol because of conscience sake, then I'm not going to eat it. I'll go shop freely in the store and buy whatever I'm going to buy, and not have to answer, ask, hey, was this offered to an idol? I'll just go and shop freely. But if the person says to me, hey, this was offered to an idol, says, well, I won't eat it. Thus, he's giving us the Holy Spirit answer, and not his opinion, but that which God wants us to know, and he describes it in this terms of conscience. Is it good or evil? Is it good or evil for me to go to an idol's temple and eat the meat that's sacrificed unto an idol? Again, many opinions seem, let's ask someone who seems to have knowledge of that. And you go to your favorite source. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's the internet, whatever. But this point that Paul brings forth, verse 8, you can't argue with that. Meat does not cause us to stand by God nearer or closer or farther away. Kingdom of God's not about what you eat. But then he gives a warning in 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Describing that if any man see thee which has knowledge, again, knowledge of that meat was offered to an idol, and they see you sitting in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In other words, he's being edified to go back to worship the idols that he got away from. Because he's like, you're a Christian and you're worshiping another god? He can't separate by his conscience. He can't separate what you're eating for what you're worshiping. And he says, Paul then describes in this truth, and I'll lay it out this way. Love your brother. If your liberty, your knowledge of such things, and you call it a liberty, and you can do these things, and you say, I know what this is. I'm not defiled. It doesn't defile my conscience before God. I can do this. He says, but he then offers up, but if your brother who sees you doing that very thing and they look at you and say, I thought Christians couldn't do that. Or Christians wouldn't do that. And he says, well, he's a Christian. And then he's edified to eat those things which are offered to idols. And what is he thinking? He's thinking that if he goes to eat that, he can worship. Oh, he can serve God and he can serve idols. Now, where does Paul take this in 1 Corinthians 10? He says you cannot fellowship at the table and the cup with demons and fellowship at the table and cup of the Lord. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about that. And so this is why he describes this in verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish. Again, describing, same thing, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, same root Greek word, to be destroyed, or in our terminology, lost. So in the last days when there's a turning away from the faith, some will depart from the faith, giving heed unto seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You don't think we, the church, in the last days need to take a listen and know and understand that all the religions of all the false gods that were worshipped in the East are now been brought here to be worshipped as well. And then to take heed unto ourselves that we would love God and you would love your brother. And take this to heart where he says, through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, he says in 12, that's a sin against the brethren and a sin against Christ. But when you're sinning against the brethren in your liberty rather than loving, and you have the knowledge, and then you're not considering your weaker brother who if he partakes of that, he's going to go right back to worship of the idols and all the lust and the sin that went with that. So he calls this liberty now a sin against the brother and wound their weak conscience. Or in other words, it's a striking or a hitting. That's the word there for wound. To think that a liberty could beat another brother. That's what he describes. So do our opinions really matter in the end? But how about a pastor who would open the scriptures to you and pray with you and reveal to you what God has given in his word in your circumstance, in your situation, and pray with you and seek and find the answers and show you the way of the Lord and love you in it. And with patience, apply the scriptures. So many marriages in church are built upon the opinions of the world. So many children are not brought up in the Lord, but they're brought up in the opinions of the world. So much church is not much other than the opinions of, think of what's called worship in places, and is God even presented as holy in what is offered up as what's considered worship? Now, why I describe this, and I'm not really on a soapbox today, because I'm actually, in my mind, talking to every one of you in the room and praying that each and every one of you in the room would come to this one place with me. Somebody who seems to know something does not know as they ought to know. Do you hear that? Someone who seems or thinks or you suppose they would, because they lived their life and they grew up, they got married, they had kids, and their children went off and got married, and that you should ask them, what's their opinion about your children? I'm being very truthful with us here. In that context, Paul lays it out. We all know that an idol is nothing, right? Well, he says some don't. And he talks about this sinning against the brethren. Would you be that bold today to go and actually say, will you please forgive me for giving my opinion to you rather than instructing you in the way of the Word of God? Or would you be as bold to then see that's a sin against Christ and to see that your opinions can wound others? So when people would come to me and say, Pastor, what's your opinion? So in other words, can you lose your salvation? The only way I can answer that is to help that one who's asking me, here's what the Bible says. Here's what it says over here. Here's what it says here. Here's what God has shown in his word. Now, can you eat halal meat? It's not anything, because who's Allah? I have no idea who he is. Okay? But I know who Jesus Christ is. I know who the Son of God is. I know the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Allah does not have a son. He doesn't love anyone. Who is he then? I don't know who he is. Is he real? Okay, now I'm on dangerous waters, right? Because now the truth of God's word has just set me against the opinions of others in the world. And I just use this as an example. And why I describe it in this context for us, right? Will you please forgive me for being arrogant to give you my opinion above God's word? You ever heard those words from anybody in church? Do the others in church grow you weary when they always have an answer, always have knowledge, always have an answer, will always correct, rather than come and say, I didn't know that. You know what a victory it was for me in the Lord and also in my marriage to use these three little words, I don't know. Anybody can get an answer. Anybody can have an opinion. Now, we wound our weak brother's conscience when we take a liberty according to an opinion of someone who seems to have answers. Again, you can even go to these websites of these Christian think tanks. I'm not sure they're Christians, but they set up their think tanks and they do their research and then they return answers according to the trends that are now going on and they give an opinion. And then they ask you to do a survey. Do you find our information trustworthy? Now, if I could really do this for you today, it's really this. Kick out the opinions. Check the source. Is it from above or from below? James 3, 13 through 18. Do you know that you could create a song and put a genre to it. And my favorite genre for Christians is Christian music. So you can create a song that is not intended to reveal truth, but just to give opinions and actually source the knowledge of what's in the lyrics from another source. Call it Christian and put it on a Christian radio station and play that plays Christian music. How did you know that was Christian? Because it was on the Christian radio station. And that you could be not listening to what God instructed in the Word. Self-love is just as prevalent on every music station on the radio. Satan's not barred by a label. You stop and consider all this, what I would offer up to you. Right? And it's not for my love to grow cold, but actually for my love to increase and abound yet more and more, and sing more than others, and then not hand you over to the world's methods, opinions, practices, because I don't want to sin against my brethren. You think I want to show up in heaven and stand before God as I give an account for what I taught, how I loved, what I instructed, how I tended, how I fed the flock of God? And you think I want to explain to God why I gave my opinions? I don't want to do that. I'm not going to stand before God and say, I gave my opinions. I'm going to stand before him and say, I gave him your word. Now, why I take that to heart so much is in Paul's not giving his opinions. He's bringing it forth in such a way. And how do I know this is, he's drawn the line in the sand, as it were? Because when he begins in chapter 9, he says, am I not an apostle? His answer is coming forth as an apostle to the Gentiles. I have preached the gospel where other gods were worshipped, and I watch people get saved and come to faith in Christ Jesus, and I instruct them to no longer worship and serve the other gods, but to serve the living God. And he instructs and teaches the way that they should go. And he gives them the ordinances and the practices, and he gives them the life. Well, what have we studied and what are we saying in church? I'm calling us to flee fornication, flee idolatry. Just take these two things. That just that simple now continued instruction of the scriptures. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. He says, for the rest of this age, I don't need to eat any meat that would confuse anyone to think that I was okay with worshiping and serving an idol. Because he's not okay worshiping and serving an idol. But meat's nothing. And that's what he's describing. But if for anyone who would think it is, he says, I would rather not cause one of these little ones of Jesus to stumble. I don't want a millstone around my neck. You remember these things. Now, where does this leave us off today? I'll just say this. Am I your pastor? Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Again, he describes he's seen Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to know what it takes to make an apostle? There aren't apostles today. Okay? This would be described. And why I say it in that context is not for me to have some sort of secret power over your life, but for you to decide the difference between opinions and when someone seems to have knowledge. It never ceases to amaze my wife and me, both of us together, that Christians will seem to seek out someone who can share their experience with them. And they base it off of, have you ever been through this before? And they're on the search for someone who seems to have knowledge of the trouble they're going through. And they seek someone who seems to know, who doesn't know as they ought to know, rather than one who will faithfully come and say, let me pray with you and open the scriptures and reveal this. This is what God says to you in your situation. So, does anybody love you more than I do? Now, let me exhort you men. It's time to answer that place that God has called you to be in your homes, to be that for your wife and your children. Does anybody love them more than you? Jesus. But will you faithfully seek the scriptures for answers, for instruction, for righteousness? So Heavenly Father, we thank you today, and we worship you because you're holy. We value humility and we hate pride. We don't want a church that's puffed up, but I ask that you would build up, equip and edify all of your saints here today. Lord, that we would stop the practice of seeking opinions, one who seems to know and yet doesn't know, but we would establish the practice of agape love, that we would love you. And loving you means we worship you. Loving you means we give to you all glory, honor. We give you all of our prayers. When we're in trouble, you get our prayers. When we don't know what to do, we seek you. Lord, forgive us for offering opinions to one another. Forgive us for sourcing the wisdom of this world and calling it wise. Forgive us for pretending to be the one that should influence others. I want to be like you, Lord Jesus. So I ask now your blessing to come upon your people, to have a conscience free and undefiled from the religions of this world. I ask your Spirit to give a free and undefiled conscience from the philosophies of this world. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give a free and undefiled conscience free from the psychologizing of the faith. That we'd receive your word and we check your word for instructions, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that your living and powerful word of God, because we're going to stand before you and give an account and everything is naked and bare before you, we ask today that you give us the word and you give us your Spirit, you give us life that is built up in Christ Jesus, and you edify us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.